individuals that really have the faith, that trust him through it all, and to know that he knows best. Well, as Christopher was sharing, first of all, the children's Sunday school will be normal today. So I'm curious what that made my Sunday school class. We're back to normal now. And but he said that things are going to be a little bit different. And Dawn Fogel, as Dave mentioned, is here. And she's going to be sharing in the mixed adult class. And she is going to come up here and give a two-minute teaser to get you to stay. And then I want to share just a little bit after that as well to encourage you to stay. So, Dawn, welcome. Yeah.
Well, it's so good to be here with you all this morning. I'm thankful to be able to be down here. My kids are all scattered, so nobody's here with me, but it's a joy to be down. It's a short drive, so not a problem. This church has much history with our family, much history. And the PowerPoint that I'm going to share this morning during Sunday school is not about us. It's about God's faithfulness over the 40 years that you all have been part of our ministry. So whether you're new to the church, whether you've been in the church for the last 40 years, it will be a blessing because you all have been part of this ministry, and you will continue to be part of this ministry through our daughter Rachel and Joel Shelley. So stay, see what God is doing and what God has done over the last 40 years that you guys have been with us. Thanks.
And I wanted to just add to that, my message this morning is on prayer. And when we send missionaries, when we support missionaries around the world, we let them know that they mean much to us. We send financial support, but then we are to uphold them in prayer. And they need that. And I don't know that we often understand how much they need that in the trials that they go through and the things that they face. So I would like to encourage all of you adults from the Focus Up to consider, even if you haven't been attending Sunday school in the past, to stay and to see what really is a passion of Central. It's beyond these walls. If Central was nothing but what's in within these walls, then we would be really defeating the purpose of even being here. The Great Commission is to see way beyond these walls and to see a world that needs to be reached. And hopefully we also understand the importance of prayer behind this, because we want God to be a part of all that we do, whether it's here within the walls or whether it's across the seas. So I'd encourage you to plan on staying as well. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to be an encouragement to Dawn as well, if she doesn't take up all the time. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just commit our time into his hands and ask him to work and to minister and to speak to us and to help us to learn how we can become more intimate with him and commune with him. So let's pray. Father, it's a privilege to be able to know that when we approach you in prayer, it's a privilege that not everybody has had down through the generations. In the Old Testament, the average person had no privilege of walking boldly into your presence and communing with you to share their hearts, pour out their requests. But we do, because of Christ. And yet it is a subject that we seem to be somewhat unaware of. It's a power that we've left untapped. It's something that we feel even inadequate or uncomfortable with. In fact, if we were called Johnny on the spot to bring a prayer before you, most of us would feel uncomfortable. Not necessarily because we don't know what to say, but we're not used to praying in front of or with others. So help us to have a better understanding of this privilege that is ours this morning. Speak to us, teach us, comfort us, and we'll thank you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this country that we are celebrating its birthday was founded by individuals that had a true understanding, a true reverence for the God of the Bible, even though some of our forefathers did not claim to be Christians. Yet there was that reverence, that understanding that man was, all men are created equal. And we celebrate that freedom and that knowledge, but our country today has lost a lot of that. We're still religious and we're still spiritual minded, but we have lost a lot of that. And in fact, what has happened in America today is that much of our religion, much of our even Christianity, is more about performance and feeling than it is of really having that relationship with Jesus Christ and honoring Him with our lives, with our actions, with our speech, and all that we do. So last week, if you remember, I introduced this passage that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, that it's not about performance. When we come together on Sunday morning, it has nothing to do with performance. If I have come to try to impress you, or you have come to try to impress me and put on a little performance, it's not about that. It's about being as real as we possibly can and bringing Him honor and glory. It's not about show. It's not about any of that. We have been set free from religious performance. We've been set free from that. I think we're still somewhat strapped to it, but we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. And I know there are those that have expectations and standards and all of that that they place upon us, but that can become wearisome after a while. So there are people all over this country today that are gathering together in places just like ours, but they haven't yet begun to realize and to recognize that we cannot gain God's favor through religious performance. I don't gain his approval by coming to church simply because it's Sunday and that's what you're supposed to do. I can't gain his appearance or his approval by dressing in a certain way or carrying a translation that I prefer or singing a certain type of song. I can't gain his approval through religious performance. The only way that I can gain his approval is to have a heart that loves him totally and completely. And so when I come together as a time like this, with a group like this, I come because of him. Because I want to know him. I want to love him. And I want him to know me. And I want to understand how I can better please him and honor him and glorify him. And so we don't want to put on a show. But our culture certainly does reward performance, does it not? The harder you work, if you perform above average, you'll be noticed, applauded, and rewarded. Is that not true? Even in church, if you don't believe me, get busy. And they'll give you more to do and applaud you all along the way. That's kind of our culture. And I'm guilty as a parent. I wanted to instill a good work ethic in my children, to teach them that hard work is good and honoring and glorifying to God. But at the same time, I am guilty of saying, now listen to my boys, you get out there and you work hard and you will be noticed and you will succeed. Our culture awards performance. And we have allowed that to creep into our Christianity, into our church, and so we begin to think that the more I do and the better I do it, the more God will be impressed with me. But God is not impressed with all that I do, all that I attempt to do, because we can become so busy doing all these things hoping that God will be impressed with me, and he's always looking at my heart. This past week, I was talking with a lady she didn't care whether she lived. She would just as soon just die. And I asked her, are you ready for that? And she was brought up a little bit differently than we have been brought up. Well, I wasn't brought up that way, but that's where I am now. But under the impression that because she did certain religious things, that would somehow cause God to approve her and to usher her into eternity with him. And I said, but it's not what I do that God allows me into his presence. It's what his son did that allows me to have that relationship with him. And trying to get her to understand that God is not looking at what I have done, what I am doing, or what I am yet to do in order to be acceptable. He does not look at that. I cannot gain his approval through performance. I must die to myself and recognize that I have failed him utterly and completely, and my only hope is to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. The problem with performance is twofold. First, it focuses on me. But the gospel is not on me. The gospel is about Jesus Christ and him alone. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's certainly not Jesus plus me. My obedience to him is from a heart that loves him and appreciates what he's done for me. It's not Christ died on the cross plus my being religious and putting on a performance. It's none of that. It's Jesus alone. Jesus alone. And when we put the emphasis on performance, we're going to find ourselves getting a little bit weary and exhausted and anxious and even frustrated because none of us ever feel like we've done enough. And so we don't want it to be on performance. We want it to be on a heart that loves him, honors him, glorifies him. So the gospel sets me free from religious performance. It takes the focus and the pressure off of me, off of us, and it puts it on Jesus and Jesus only. Now that doesn't mean then that I can live however I want to live and do whatever I want to do. That it doesn't matter about my life, my actions, my community, or my communing with God, my intimate relationship with him, none of that. It does matter. It does matter. In fact, he told us that we can't be like those of his days. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6, who did the performance and thinking that somehow they were right with God because of that. But then earlier, he told us that our righteousness had to exceed that of the religious people of his day. They thought that just by doing the right things, that they were somehow in right relationship with God, and he would accept them and usher them into his presence. But they didn't do what he had asked them to do. They didn't love him with their hearts. They were just in love with their religion and doing their religious stuff. And so Jesus did say that we can't be like the hypocrites. We don't put on a show. It's all in the heart. And we honor him and glorify him with all of that. So it's not theatrics. It's truly about the heart. So take your Bibles. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6 again. And we're going to read a few verses here. And then we're going to focus in on prayer. I told you we were going to do a week. There's three things that are discussed in this passage. Giving, praying, and fasting. And I want to look at each one of those individually. And this morning we're going to look at the praying part.
But in Matthew chapter 6, we read, starting in verse 1, Jesus says, "Take heed. Be on the lookout. Be on the alert. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Then in verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Then down in verse 16, he says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to be men of fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." But each one of those follows with a but. He's given us the example of those that we're not to be like, and then he tells us what we are to be like. And if you'll notice also, in all three of those, he says, take heed that when you do. So it's not something that I can choose whether I want to be generous. I choose whether or not I will be a prayer warrior, or whether I choose whether or not I will ever fast. He says, when you do these things. So he assumes that we're going to do all of them. That I am going to be a giver and charitable. That I am going to be one who prays. I will be one that fasts. And so he says, when you do these things. So when it comes to prayer, he says in verse 5, don't be like the hypocrites. They have their reward. But verse 6, he says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Now, there are those who would say right off the bat that separate open prayers is not ever supposed to take place. Because Jesus said, if you pray, you go into the closet and you pray in silent or in secret, and God will take care of that. So all open public corporate prayer would be wrong. And yet, that's not what the scripture is teaching here. He's saying, don't you be like the hypocrites who, when you do pray in the open, it's because you want to be seen. Remember Daniel? He's probably a perfect example. He was in Babylon, and he was God-fearing man along with his buddies. And those of Babylon, they worshipped all kinds of gods, and they saw this was different about Daniel. And Daniel had a policy in his life. He had a practice, a discipline, that he would go and open up his windows, and he'd pray towards Jerusalem, and he did it on a daily basis. Well, a law was passed that if you prayed to any other god, you'd be thrown into the lion's den. Now, Daniel should have said, oh, I just remembered that verse. I'm supposed to close the doors. I don't want to be seen. Now, he left the doors open and was willing to suffer the consequences. So there are many examples of open corporate prayer. And so that isn't what Jesus is getting at. But when there is open and corporate prayer, we need to examine our hearts to make sure it's not because we want them to be seen. And I would guess that most of us here don't have that problem. If you're like me, you don't want to be called to open prayer. I can remember after I just come to know Christ as my Savior, I wasn't brought up in the church. And Brenda and I began to attend the church after we became Christians, the church we got married in. And that was a small congregation, probably 35, 40 people at this particular time. And they had the policy that when when the ushers came forward, the pastor would choose one of the ushers to pray. Well, I was a brand new believer. They asked me if I would be willing to be an usher. And I said I would be an usher. But I'll tell you what, that's the only time I did a lot of praying. You know what my prayer was? Oh, Lord, please, don't let them call on me. I don't want to be asked to prayer here. You know, I'd get up there and my palms would be wet because I didn't want to do that. So you're probably a little bit like that. So I don't think that our problem is so much that that we want to impress people with our prayers and with our words and all of that. You're probably a little bit on the other side. And maybe you just struggle with prayer. That's understandable. Sometimes we have trouble communicating with people we live with. People that we see, that we sit down and eat with. And the idea of talking with someone that we cannot see is a little bit hard to grasp hold of and to spend much time is. So I want to share some pointers with you this morning that I hope that you will find helpful and that we can put to practice, because Jesus knows that, or at least he expects us to be individuals of prayer. So it's time to pray, and I like what Martin Luther said. The fewer the words, the better the prayer. Now that ought to make many of you feel good right now. See, God's not impressed with our many words. And so we don't gain his approval by the longer our prayer or the more words I use in my prayer. That doesn't impress him. So first off, the fewer the words, the better the prayer, Martin Luther would say. So prayer is one of those subjects that the Bible talks about that's a bit of a paradox. We don't understand. I mean, we were just told right here in Matthew 6 that before I ever go to prayer, he already knows. And so we ask the question, why even spend time in prayer? So there are two sides of this fence that oftentimes individuals take to an extreme. There are those who are hyper-Calvinist, and when I say hyper, they're not the normal. They're way beyond that. But the hyper-Calvinist would say, you don't need to pray about anything because it's all going to happen anyway. Then you got the Arminians, who believe that prayer is like a long pole that you can use for leverage. And so the longer the pole and the more people you can get pulling on this, then you'll be able to move God to have him do what you want him to do. And those are extremes, and those are both wrong, and we'll talk about that maybe a little bit as we go on. So it's one of those paradoxes that we have a hard time understanding. But in reality, you tell me, what is it that you know about God that you truly understand? You say he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. How do you understand that? How do you comprehend that? But the Bible teaches it, doesn't it? He's all-powerful. My little mind has a hard time with that. I believe in a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they're not based on levels of authority, they're one. I have a hard time comprehending that, but the Bible teaches it. God created everything out of nothing. He spoke and it was. That doesn't make sense to me. I can't fix a lawn tractor unless I have some tools, and I'm still having trouble, but neither here nor there. And so the whole idea of the prayer that God is looking forward to my coming into his presence, even though he already knows, that he's looking forward to my coming before him as my heavenly Father and talking to him and sharing with him what's on my heart and seeking his advice, his counsel, his will in all that I do. So on the one side, we believe in a sovereign God who is unchanging. God will work according to his perfect will, regardless of the way men pray or in spite of their lack of prayer. He is sovereign. He will work. The flip side to that is that we're told to pray, and we have not because we ask not. Now, that's not a blank check, and we'll talk about that later, but those are two sides of this coin that just don't always make sense. And Scripture supports both of these, that God is unchanging and that prayers are answered. So we work on that. Try to find a clarification, a definition, or something as to why we pray. And the best I could find was John Calvin. And so those of you who say, well, Calvinist, no, listen to what he's got to say. He said, believers do not pray with the view of informing God about things unknown to him, or of exciting him to do his duty, or of urging him as though he were reluctant. On the contrary, Christians, they pray in order that they may arouse to seek him. It's my desire to seek him, to know him, that they, Christians, may exercise their faith in meditating on his promises, that they may relieve themselves from their anxieties by pouring them into his bosom. In a word, that they may declare that from him alone they hope and expect, both for themselves and for others, all good things. And so prayer is just my coming before my Father and laying myself in his presence and saying, God, I need you, I want you, and you know all that's on my heart right now, and I want you to glorify yourself through it. So some things we know about prayer. Prayers can be hindered or rendered powerless. We're told that a husband that is not in good relationship with his wife, his prayers are hindered. So our prayer lives can be hindered or rendered powerless, based on my lifestyle and my intimacy with God and living it out for him. And so we don't want our prayers to be hindered. And so there's that communion, that right walking of obedience to him. Our prayers do bring about results. James says the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. We can pray for what we shouldn't pray for. We can ask for things we shouldn't get. And sometimes he gives it to us. If you remember Israel, they wanted a king. And God didn't want them to have a king because he was their king, but the people would not heed the counsel of Samuel or anyone. We want a king. And God said, all right, I'll give you a king. So sometimes he'll give us what we ask for, even though we shouldn't have it. Answered prayer is a result of an obedient life and according to God's will. Kind of like the first one, our prayers can be hindered. And God delights in answering our prayers when our lives are in right communion with him for his honor and for his glory. Things to avoid in prayer. Well, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they prayed to be seen. They wanted to impress people. They wanted to be noticed. They wanted people to think that they were religious and in tune with God, and that somehow in what they were doing, they had special access to him. And if you wanted to be spiritual, then you had to elevate yourself to their level. The hypocrisy. Not supposed to do that. Second thing, we're not supposed to be like the pagans that ramble on and ramble on and repeat and repeat and repeat, and God's not impressed with that. We don't need to do all of that. We share with him what's on our hearts, and we leave it in his lap. The next thing is, prayer is not leverage. And this is one of those things we have to be careful of. Mike's song was based a little bit on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you remember their attitude when the king said, you guys don't understand, the next time the orchestra plays, you better bow down, because if you don't, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And their response was this: listen, king, we understand the consequences, but we will not bow down. And we know that our God is capable and able and more powerful than you or anyone around here, and he can deliver us from your fire. However, we want you to know that if he chooses to allow you to barbecue us, that's okay with us. So we have to be careful with this one. If you remember, last week we celebrated with Tommy, sharing with us how the doctor's report, and that they found that that lump in his chest was not cancerous. And we celebrate with that. But something that we have to be careful of is to think that because we got a lot of people praying, that somehow we leveraged God to doing what we wanted him to do. Now, why is that dangerous? because there are other people who are dying of cancer. And if it's true that you have to have a certain amount of people, then we want to know what that amount is. We prayed long and hard for John. And my guess is that John has more friends and connections than Tommy does. And my guess is there were probably a lot more people praying for John over a longer period of time. And God said no. And sometimes we think that prayer is a magic wand. Sometimes we put more faith in prayer than we do in God. And we'll say things like, "It was your prayers that healed me." And I wonder how God feels about that. He's the one that heals. He is the one that answers. There's some songs, and this is a little bit trivial, I understand, but there are some songs today talking about the power of Jesus' name. And the Bible makes that clear. His name is powerful. But then I think sometimes we put more faith, more confidence, more hope in simply the name of Jesus rather than in Jesus himself. We don't want to do that. And so we're not to be like the hypocrites and want to pray just so we can be seen, and we don't want to be like the pagans who think that the longer I pray and the more times I repeat this thing and remind him of it, that somehow I'm going to get his attention. And nor do we want to believe that prayer leverages God to make him do what I want him to do. It doesn't do that. And there's not a certain amount of people that I have to have pray and pray over a certain amount of time in order to get the response that I want. So how should we pray? Very simply, keep it simple. Keep it simple. You're just talking to him, and he likes to hear it right from the heart. And when you don't know what to say, then maybe just stay silent before him. And let him commune with you. So keep it simple. Second thing, keep it genuine. Can my praying before a meal become routine? I assure you it can. And so can yours. It can become mechanical. And we have to be careful of that. And we're all, most of us anyway, I was guilty, and I don't know that I'm guilty, but we teach children to pray mechanical prayers. You know, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Now we're teaching them to pray. And that's what we want them to understand, is that we're teaching them how to pray, and they can commune with God, and they talk with him. But we never want that to become mechanical, routine. No real feeling behind it. It's just something I do. We want them to grow to the point to where they commune with him freely about everything. So keep our prayers simple. Keep it genuine. You're talking to God. Don't make it routine or mechanical. Keep it focused. John Wesley, and I'm going to hurry with this one, but John Wesley was more of a Calvinist. And I'm sorry, George Whitefield was a Calvinist. John Wesley was Arminian. And yet these guys would hold campaigns together. And the story is told after a long day. These guys had both preached their heart out. It had been a long day. And they came to their room where they were to spend the night. George Whitefield, being the Calvinist, knelt by his bed and just prayed, "Lord, thank you for this day, for the way that you work through our lives. Commit ourselves into your hands for tomorrow." And he prayed, and John Wesley said, "Is that what where your Calvinist takes you?" That short little prayer, and you're in bed. And George Whitefield just crawled in bed and went to sleep and woke up after a couple of hours, and John Wesley was still kneeling before his bed. And George Whitefield watched him a little bit and could tell that he had fallen asleep. And so he went over and nudged John Wesley and said, "Is this where your Arminianism has taken you?" So keep it simple, keep it genuine, keep it focused. And just talk with God. And then pray Scripture. Now, what do I mean by that? This is something that's fairly new, that's being talked about. It's not new in that sense of the matter at all. But it's allowing our minds to focus on Scripture and talking with God. So if you're still in Matthew 6, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer, and I want to just give you an example of how we would do that. We look at the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. It's our a pattern for us to follow, and we know it. Probably most of us know it by heart. And maybe we've even prayed it just as it is written, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if we were to take Scripture and allow it to guide our minds and our communing with God, this maybe is how we would begin to do it. It says, "Our Father in heaven." And from there we say, "Lord, it's hard for me to understand that a holy God, the creator of the universe, dwelling in a place of perfection, how you could care about me. I'm sinful. And yet you have given me the privilege to come before you and call you my Father. And it's not because of what I have done, but it's because of what you have done. This relationship that we have, Father, is because of you. Because I recognize and I realize that I could have never earned this privilege. There is a bent about me to go the opposite way in which you have commanded me. And so this relationship, the privilege of me being able to call you Father, is a privilege, and I thank you for that. Hallowed be your name. Boy, Lord, I've blown it here. You've told us in the law that we are to keep your name holy. We're not to use your name in vain. And yet, how often have I been guilty of that? I speak of you in just common language or use your name in ways that I shouldn't, and I'm sorry. And I know that your name is to be hallowed, revered. And I want to do that. I want to do that with my life. I want people to be able to see in me, Lord, how important you are to me. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We could pray, Lord, I know our world right now is falling apart, and it, your ways and your will and all of that, there's nothing here like it. And I know one day you're coming and you're going to establish your kingdom, but even right now, you're wanting to have an impact in this country I live in. Maybe I haven't been doing what I should do, Lord. I mean, if your will to be done on earth, you want your will to be done in my life. And even as I look at my life today, I haven't done everything according to your will. And I'm sorry. But I want you to know that tomorrow, if you allow me to wake up, I'm going to look at this day a little bit differently. And I am going to strive to do your will, that your name would be honored and glorified in my life, and that people can see that. And he goes on, "Give us this day our daily bread." Boy, Lord, I've blown it here. I have put so much confidence in me and my abilities, and I don't even consider you. I just tackle life and all there is to it, and I begin to think that maybe it's because of me and my effort and the hard work and all that I have done to be able to have all that I have. And yet I understand that if you so choose, this very day you could pull the carpet out from underneath me and I could lose everything. And even if you did that, Lord, I could be content if all you would do was give me my daily bread. You see how you can pray Scripture? It allows your mind to focus on the truths that are there. And it also helps me to work my way through this to where I begin to appreciate what God has done. Psalm 23, we know it. The Lord is my shepherd. Boy, can you ever take off on that? Boy, God, I am one of those rebellious sheep. And I know you want to guide me and direct me and to lead me, and you will protect me. And yet I find myself having a tendency just to go my own way. I am the black sheep, I'm sure. And then you just begin to walk your way through the passage, talking to him, praying with him, and what it does to your own soul as you think about these things. So it's not about performance. It's about a relationship that we have with him. He desires that relationship with me, and I should desire that relationship with him. We've been set free from religious performance. We have been given the privilege of having a relationship with God. And a relationship is two-sided. I was talking with a couple just this past week, and I said there's always three sides to the story. There's his side, her side, and the truth. There's a relationship here. And your Heavenly Father desires to have an intimate relationship with you. He desires to know everything about you. He already does, but he is looking for you to approach him with that awe, that reverence, that love, to know him and to know his will. It's not about performance. It's about your love for him and for what he's done for you. Let's pray. All heads bowed and all eyes closed. Maybe you ought to just talk to him where you're seated. Maybe you just want to let him know that what you've learned today you want to incorporate and cultivate in your life, that you would like to have that intimate relationship with him, to be able to share all that you're going through and develop the confidence to be able to leave it in his hands. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't have that relationship with Christ. Because the only way you can have that relationship with God, to where you can call him Father and be his child, is to have been saved from your sins, to have accepted the salvation that's found in Christ alone, by just coming before him and asking him to forgive you, to accept what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary, and put your faith and trust in him and him alone. And when you do that and you're honest and sincere with that, you become his child, and you have the privilege to be able to walk right into his presence and say, "Here am I, Lord. Teach me, guide me, help me to be what you want me to be." Father, I want to thank you for allowing us an opportunity to look at a passage of Scripture that helps us to understand the need to pray, how not to pray, and then give us some guidelines as to how we can begin to pray. This is probably an area that most of us struggle in. Maybe we struggle in it because it's more of a formality rather than a real intimate relationship with you. I know I'm guilty of that. And how we need to begin to look at this whole subject of prayer through new eyes, to where we can just come before you and spill our hearts, and to know that you are a high priest that already knows what we're going through and can give us the comfort and the guidance, the direction that we need. And we'll thank you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me as we close this morning with a song that just reminds us of that need to do exactly that? Father, help us. Help us to learn to have that confidence in you. And help us to become men and women who really do enjoy coming into your presence and just talking with you. We know that you know everything. We can't surprise you with anything. But we need to build that relationship with you. Teach us, guide us, even this week. And again, use us to impact this country that we live in, that we might once again be able to come back to those roots, to where you have your way with us. Be with our Sunday school time now. Pray for Dawn. Use her to be an encouragement and a blessing to us. And we'll thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen.